Good evening. Let's open with prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God of truth, that you are a God who we can trust, who we can lean our full weight on you, and that you are able and willing and desiring to hold us up, to carry the weight of our sin on your own shoulders, to forgive us and to make us your own. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll help us to understand who you are, what you've done, who we are, what we've done, and what your solution is this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our passage this evening builds on what Pastor David was talking about this morning, about the rich young ruler. This is a parallel verse to that. It's from Proverbs chapter 30, and our passage is verses 7 through 9 of Proverbs chapter 30, but I'm going to start reading with verse 1 because we're going to look at some of the earlier parts of the passage also. So Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to focus on 7 through 9, but I'll read 1 through 9. The sayings of Ager, son of Jochebed, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So the main idea of this sermon is that we should make God our ultimate desire, and we should trust him and live our life in accordance with that trust. So this seems irrelevant. Have you ever heard of something called a bucket list? I had never heard the phrase until, I don't know, 15 years ago, and you would hear people say, "Oh, I'd love to go skydiving. In fact, it's on my bucket list." Bucket list? What's a bucket list? And so finally, actually a week ago, I Googled it. And I found out that that the term bucket list started with a 2007 movie titled, guess what, The Bucket List. And it's about two men who have terminal cancer, and they go off on this road trip to try to do as many things as possible on their list of life dreams. And they call their, and they had this list, and they call it their bucket list because they want to do it before they kick the bucket, okay, before they die. So that's what a bucket list is. So let me ask you, what would you put on your bucket list? What do you want to be? What do you want to experience, or what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish before you die? Now, of course, putting something on your list doesn't mean it's going to happen. God's in control, and for believers, whatever you do in heaven is going to be way more thrilling and way more fulfilling than anything that you do on earth, even if it's on your bucket list. Nevertheless, we have a lot that we can learn from Ager's bucket list that he gave us in this passage, because Ager says, two things I ask of you, deny me not before I die. So these things are a list of things that would be what is now commonly called a bucket list. All right, so we're going to look at this in three parts. Ader's request, which is this looking at the list, Ader's heart, and Ader's Lord and ours. So Ader's request, Ader's heart, and Ader's Lord and ours. And by the way, I actually looked up in a dictionary how to pronounce Ader, so whether that's how you would say it in Hebrew, I don't know, but in English, that's how you say it. All right. So this passage, looking particularly at 7 through 9, is Ader's prayer to God. And in this prayer, he asks God for two things. He says, verse 7, Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. So the first thing he asks is that God would keep falsehood and lies far from him. He doesn't want people to lie to him, and he doesn't want to lie to or to deceive other people. Truth matters. It matters to Ader, it matters to God. Can you imagine life in a community where you couldn't trust other people? Someone saying, I promise, might mean, if I feel like it. Only a fool would sign a contract. And community, real community, would be impossible because people would have no trust in each other. Can you see that without truth, there can be no trust? And with no trust, there's no real community. People need truth. Communities need truth. But more than that, truth matters to God. God is always truthful. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So truth matters to God, and Jesus is the perfect expression of God's truth. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So God cares about truth in general, and he cares about the fact that Jesus is the truth, and he cares about your truthfulness, my truthfulness. Jesus expects us to tell the truth consistently. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, in the part of the Sermon on the Mount, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So truth is important to God. But do you value the truth? Do you value the truth of the gospel? Do you value that Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life? And are you so honest in your day-to-day life that when someone hears you say yes, they know that the truth is yes? And if you say no, they know that the truth is no. The truth is important to God, and it needs to be important for us as God's people. So the first thing that Ader puts on his list is that he would be truthful to others and that they would be truthful to him. The second thing Ader asked for is that he not have too much food and possessions and not too little. So verse 8, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only but my daily bread. And he gives a reason for that in the next verse, in verse 9. He says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. He's a wise man. Ader's a wise man. He knows that if life is too easy, he may think that he's mastered living and he doesn't need God. And if he doesn't have enough food, enough money, enough whatever, if he doesn't have enough, he might dishonor God by stealing or obtaining food or money dishonestly. He doesn't want to do that. So that brings us to point number two, Ader's heart. So Eder, as we've already said, is the author of Proverbs chapter 30, the whole chapter. We don't know a lot about him. He doesn't seem to be an Israelite, but he might be related to Ishmael, Abraham's son through Hagar. But he's clearly a worshiper of God. And in fact, he calls God by the covenant name of Yahweh, which is kind of a clear indication that he's worshiping the God that we worship. He writes in verses 2 and 3, chapter 30, Proverbs 30, chapter 2 and 3, one of the things he says is this. He says, "I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." Oh, okay, so I guess we don't need to pay attention to him, right? No. I don't think when we hear something like that, we think, oh, I don't trust that person. I think we think, yes, this is someone I can trust. This is someone that's trying to be honest and is looking to know the truth. So we know that a big part of wisdom is realizing that we don't know everything. So Eder desires knowledge and wisdom. He sees that knowledge of God is a measure of true wisdom, and he knows that his knowledge and wisdom fall far short of God's. And this is practically the definition of wisdom given by Proverbs chapter 2 in verses 3 through 6. That section says this: "If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So if we look at Eder, Eder was calling out for insight. He wanted to understand the fear of the Lord. And the Lord, he knows that the Lord gives wisdom, and Eder was looking to God for truly godly wisdom. So Eder's heart is clearly in the right place here. He's looking to and he's trusting in the Lord. We see Eder's heart for truth and wisdom again in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, the verses just before our passage. So our main passage is 7 through 9, but in 5 and 6, Eder says this, and this is kind of standalone, but it seems to fit the flow of this section of chapter 30. It says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." So earlier we talked about the importance of truthfulness. Here, Eder himself is telling us that God is always truthful. Eder trusts God to provide for his needs. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." So he asks only for his daily bread. And of course, that's exactly the same thing that Jesus told us to pray for in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, right? And Eder trusts God as the only completely reliable source of truth, because he says, "If a person adds anything to God's truth, that addition makes it a lie, and God will rebuke him and call him a liar." So God is always truthful. So remember, we had two things that Eder was praying for: the truthfulness and that he wouldn't have too much or too little. So notice that the consequences of being too rich, too wealthy, the consequence would be that you may deny your need for God, and the consequence of being too poor, that you wouldn't trust God to provide for your needs. In either case, if you're too rich or too poor, the risk is that you'll lie to yourself about God. It's a lie that rich people don't need God, and it's a lie that God can't be trusted if you're poor. We learned this morning in this morning's passage, and Eder tells us again here that there are real spiritual dangers in being rich. But rich people can be godly. And there are real spiritual and physical dangers in being poor. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. These verses help us to see the challenges of both rich and poor more clearly. So James says this about the poor. Well, I'll do the part with the poor first and then with the wealthy. So he says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. That is, this is me now, that is, they're chosen by God, they're heirs and co-heirs with Christ, they're in Christ, they have eternal life. And Psalm chapter 12, verse 5 says, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. So clearly, God is the protector of the poor and the weak. So James is lifting their eyes to see him and explaining, making clear that the poor are important to him, that he values them and loves them. So James lifts up the poor. And then he says this about the rich. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. So the poor are in danger of despair and feelings of worthlessness, but God lifts them up. The rich are in danger of pride and self-sufficiency, and God humbles them. Notice the dangers of being too rich, that you may deny your need for God, and of being too poor, you don't trust God to provide for your needs. Both of those are lies about God. It's a lie that rich people don't need God, and it's a lie that God can't be trusted even if you're poor. Paul strikes a perfect balance in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. So he's content because he has Christ. So maybe that's why Ader talked about God's truthfulness and the human tendency to lie just before he introduced that bucket list. Both items on his list, not to lie, not to be too rich or too poor, are ultimately about truth. So Ader is using riches and poverty to emphasize the need for trust in God, rather than trust in riches or fear of poverty. That brings us to our third and last point, Ader's Lord and ours. So a couple verses before this passage in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, Ader says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. These are clearly rhetorical questions that Ader doesn't expect an answer, just as Job couldn't give any answers when God called out to him near the end of the book of Job. Ader here is pointing to God as the one who is infinitely above us. He's the creator of all things, and the one who is in control of all things. Who has established the ends of the earth? A God so great and mighty and holy has the wisdom to govern the world so that his good purposes prevail. And he is the one we should look to if we want to know true wisdom and have right understanding and knowledge. We need to trust in God if we want to be wise. But as Christians, we know that there is someone who has been up in heaven. It was a rhetorical question when Ader wrote it, but we know that there is one who has been up in heaven and then came down. He was truly human and truly God, the creator of the universe, of you and of me. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus became for us wisdom. He became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. As Christians, we know that Eger is pointing to Jesus, even if he himself didn't know it. Eger knew he should trust God, and he didn't want anything to cause him to drift away from God. His bucket list is good and right, because God never lies, and neither should we. That was his first point, her first request, since we're to reflect God's character. We shouldn't lie because we want to reflect God's character. And both poverty and riches do have dangers associated with them that can drive a wedge between us and God. That wedge has a name. It's sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came down, that's the phrase that Eger used, came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, and suffered on the cross the death we deserved in our place, so that God can look on us with love and see us with the righteousness of Jesus instead of our own sinfulness. This great exchange takes place for all who put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. This is Eger's Lord. Eger didn't want to reject God by saying, "Who's the Lord?" He wanted his ultimate desire, his ultimate trust, to be God himself, not riches or fame or an easy life. What about us? What is your ultimate desire? Is it for things like the rich young ruler in the sermon this morning? Or is your ultimate desire to know and to be known by God and to be fully accepted by him? Do you put all your trust in Jesus? Do we let worries about the future, about money, about personal conflict, about sickness, drive a wedge between us and our Savior? We all know that sometimes trust is hard. Do you ever wonder how to trust Jesus when you're in a really difficult situation? Maybe you're gravely ill. Maybe you don't have enough for your daily bread. You know you should trust him. You want to trust him, but you're not feeling trusting. How do you start? What can you do? I think the answer is prayer. Pray that God would draw you to himself and give you confidence that he is in control and that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And you know what? That kind of prayer is an act of trust. That is actually trusting. It shows that God is the one you turn to when you don't know where else to turn. So I invite you to put your full weight on Jesus. He's a strong foundation. He can hold you. Come to him in prayer. Rely on him for providing your needs and for providing you with forgiveness and approval with your Heavenly Father. Make God your ultimate desire. Trust him and lean on him always. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust, that we can rely on, that you are faithful to us, that you desire us to be truthful. And we thank you that you can work in our hearts and give us a desire for you, that when we trust in you, when we desire you above all else, you bless that, and you are able to work in our hearts to draw us closer and closer to you, and you're able to offer forgiveness to those who trust you. We thank you and praise you for that. And we ask that we would trust you more and more today and every day for the rest of our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.